Merry Christmas to everybody. For those of you guys that have been attending our services here at Temecula Hills, you know that last week, Randy taught on anticipating the gift. Then on Christmas Eve, Rob taught on receiving the gift. And so naturally today, the day after Christmas, I'll be teaching on, can I get a refund? It's almost inevitable, isn't it, that you open up your Christmas presents and there's at least one gift that you open up and you look at and you think, not even close. Maybe it's a knitted sweater or a shirt that's the wrong size. Whatever it is, you graciously thank the person. And they might even say, well, you can take it back if you don't like it. And then you're left with what everybody wants for Christmas, an errand. Our Christmas gifts are not always what we expect. You know, I think the wise men could relate to this. They journeyed hundreds of miles, and they're expecting to see a king. In fact, they come into Herod's palace, and they start asking, where is he? Where's this newborn king? They expected everybody would know where he's at. And everybody didn't know where he was at. In fact, the star, they probably thought that the star, that they would be led to a great palace with fine linens and soldiers protecting him, the greatest foods ready for him, servants all around him, but it didn't. The star led them to a humble village where they found their king enthroned in a stable. What a surprise that must have been to them. Not exactly what they expected. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you know that he surprises us again and again with who he is and how he works. Often we come to Jesus with this certain set of expectations, and time after time he shatters our expectations. He's not predictable or safe. He doesn't fulfill our expectations or preconceptions. He might look cute and cuddly as a baby in a manger, but Jesus grew up and he makes radical demands upon our lives. Jesus is wild. He's not tame. And sometimes that can leave us asking, can I get a refund? This gift is not what I expected. This isn't what I bargained for. This is too much. Well, let's take a minute to ask, what do you expect from Jesus over the next year? What do you expect that Jesus is going to do in your life this coming year? Today we're going to look at two ways that following Jesus doesn't always match up with our expectations. And then we'll come back and ask, is it worth it? We're going to look at a few passages in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to see two of the costs of following Jesus, and then we'll come back and look at a passage that gets at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. So if you would, open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. And we're going to begin in verse 19, Matthew 8, 19. And before we read this passage, let's take a second to pray one more time. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have to be able to study it. And Father, I pray that right now that as we get into your word, that you would take the truths here and apply them to each of our hearts, Lord. That you would bring these words to life and that you would just equip us and help us to learn more about you and to grow deeper in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read Matthew starting in Matthew 8, verse 19. And what we're going to see is two people who come to Jesus with some false expectations. Read with me in verse 19. And a scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. So we have these two men. First, we have a scribe. Now, a scribe was actually a fairly prestigious position back in Jesus' day. This person was an expert in handling written documents. And you got to understand, in the ancient world, very few people could read and write. And of those who could read and write, even a smaller percentage actually worked with written documents. And a scribe not only worked with written documents, he also was authorized to teach the law. A scribe had the official sanction of the Pharisees to be able to teach the law. They were highly educated, and they were teachers, not followers. Back then, you had these different men who were trained in how to handle the scriptures, and each of them had their own particular views and interpretations, and these men were called rabbis. And what would happen is a scribe would come and attach himself to a rabbi and live with a rabbi and would learn all the rabbi's teachings. And then, eventually, the scribe would become sort of an authorized teacher for that rabbi. And people would come, and eventually he'd graduate, and he would become the rabbi himself, and people would come learn from the scribe. So when this man approaches Jesus, that's what he's expecting. He's making a professional career choice. He's saying he'll enter into this relationship with Jesus where Jesus will teach him all of his teachings, and then one day he'll become the authorized teacher of Jesus' teachings. He'll be the guy. He'll be the man you come to. So the scribe comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher," or "Rabbi, I will follow you wherever you go." What a wonderful statement of commitment, isn't that? If somebody came into our church and said, "I will follow Jesus wherever he's going to lead me," we would say, "Right on, come on in, you're welcome here." But if you look back at verse 18, you'll notice that Jesus had just given orders to go over to the other side of the sea. So this scribe was probably making some assumptions. He's probably assuming that, like most rabbis, Jesus is going to have a synagogue or a prestigious place of education, and he's going to go to this higher institution of learning that Jesus is going to set up, and he's going to get in on the ground floor, so to speak. He expected that Jesus go over to the other side of the lake, and then they'd settle down and live in a comfortable, plush home, and he would learn from Jesus. It sounds like a wonderful statement of commitment, but when you factor in those expectations, maybe it's not so great of a commitment. You see, Jesus sees right through the scribe's expectations. He sees right into his heart. Read Matthew 8:20 with me. Look at what he says. And Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Foxes, birds, how did they get into this story? How do they factor in? You see, Jesus is using a proverb here. He's using a proverbial statement. And what he's saying is that even the comforts that the beasts enjoy, that the wild animals have, I don't have that comfort. Jesus didn't have any prestigious synagogue or an institution of learning on the other side of the lake. Most of his ministry, he stayed in the homes of his friends and disciples, or he made a little camp spot outside. So while it sounds like a wonderful statement of commitment, it probably wasn't. Jesus tells this scribe that following him will not result in an easy, comfortable life full of benefits. Instead of comfort, following Jesus means sacrifice. That's the first point today. Instead of comfort, following Jesus means sacrifice. Following Jesus does not bring comfort or wealth or security. Following Jesus brings sacrifice. Jesus didn't have a home. He didn't have any worldly possessions. He didn't have the basic comforts of life. You'll remember back in John 2, Jesus had done some miracles in Jerusalem, and it says that many believed in his name. And then it says this, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." You know what that means? That means that Jesus had no faith in their faith. Jesus knew it was shallow, superficial, and thrill-seeking. In fact, he classified these people in the parable of the seed. He said, "There's some seed that you throw out, and it gathers a little root, and then it springs up, and the sun scorches it, and it dies." There are those people you know who want to jump on the bandwagon. They look like they're alive for Christ, but as soon as persecution starts, as soon as it starts to get uncomfortable, as soon as they don't have a nest or a hole, as soon as they don't have one of the basic commodities of life, they want out. The sun scorches it and it dies. You see, this scribe saw Jesus and he was magnetized. He was intrigued. But Jesus knew human nature. He knew that it's fickle. It is instable. It was self-centered. He knew that we hunger for sensations, the crowd, the miracles, the excitement. This scribe was fascinated by Jesus and he wanted in. But one person put it like this. They said, he sees the soldiers on parade. He sees the fine uniforms. He sees the glittering arms. He's eager to join, but he forgets the exhausting marches, the bloody battles, the graves, perhaps unmarked. You see, for Jesus, he's too ready. He's too eager. He's too complete in his offer. He's like a seed on stony ground. It grows quickly, it lacks root, and it dies under the blazing sun of the price to be paid. You see, this man never understood the basic principle of discipleship that is sacrifice, that is suffering, that is self-denial. So Jesus hit him with it. He said, I want you to know one thing. You're not going to get the basic comforts of life by following me. Maybe you've had a similar expectation of Jesus. If I follow Jesus, then I'll have a nice life, a nice car, nice house, a nice job, a nice family. This year, I'm hoping that Jesus helps me succeed in my business. This year, I'm hoping Jesus brings me a wife or a husband. This year, I'm hoping that Jesus does this or that. This year, I'm hoping Jesus makes my dreams come true. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle that lives to make your dreams come true. And what we do is sometimes we have these plans, and we bring our plans to God, and we ask God to bless our plans. Like this scribe, we come to Jesus with an idea of what we want Jesus to do and how we can use Jesus to reach our goals. We think, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make $1 million in my business for Jesus. I'm going to be a professional surfer for Jesus. I'm going to be a doctor for Jesus. We take our plans and we attach Jesus to them and we think that makes them God's will. What is it that you're bringing to God and asking him to bless? What is it that you're stamping Jesus' name on? For the scribe, he was stamping Jesus' name on a specific lifestyle that would be very comfortable. And Jesus' response challenged the scribe in how he clung to his own life and his dreams, to his comfort zone. Let me read you what Jesus would say just a few chapters later in Matthew 10. I think it'll come up on the screen. It says, in Matthew 10, it says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Today, the cross has become so used as a word and symbol that it's hard to recapture the horror and the shudder that Jesus would have evoked by saying that. Jesus is saying, you must be willing to die a horrible, agonizing death. You see, the cross was a brutal instrument of torture and execution. And Jesus is saying that we have to be willing to endure that. And, you know, of course it's true. It's not true that every disciple of Jesus is going to be martyred. But all of us who have followed Jesus for some time, even though we probably haven't faced literal execution, we know that in the Christian life, sacrifice is not optional. The things that are important to us have to die to the things that are important to Jesus. We need to be moldable for his purposes. Instead of asking God to bless our plans, maybe we need to ask God what his plans are. Instead of stamping Jesus on what we're passionate about, maybe we need to find out what God is passionate about and become passionate about that ourselves. Following Jesus means aligning ourselves with him so closely that the things that make him ache, make us ache. The things that make him weep, make us weep. The things that break his heart, break our hearts. And the things that make him rejoice, fill us with joy. And maybe, actually, not maybe, probably, God's plans will be for you to sacrifice something this year for his sake. instead of making you succeed in your business, God will probably ask you to give up one of your comforts for his sake. Instead of making your dreams come true, God will probably ask you to give up one of your dreams to follow him. You know, maybe God would have us do something radical. Rob spoke about Ventana Ministries and Doug Vom Steeg. You know, Doug was seeking God's heart, and God asked him to do something radical. Doug was a successful high school teacher. He had won Teacher of the Year. And God gave him a dream for a ministry, gave him this vision for this ministry. And it was a tall order to do it. Doug had to quit his job, put his house up for rent, move his family to Mexico, and start a ministry that was unlike any ministry he'd ever seen or heard of. It's a pretty tall order. But Doug followed. Doug said, you know what, I'm going to follow you. And so we support Doug today. We support Ventana Ministries that's helping high school students become rooted and grounded in their faith before college. Maybe God has something radical in store for you, something that you would never have imagined. But even if God doesn't ask you to sell your house and move to Mexico, you can guarantee that there's going to be a sacrifice, something he's going to ask you to give up for his sake. So, this first man, the scribe, he discovers that following Jesus means sacrifice. Now we're going to take a look at the second man. And what he's going to find is that instead of respect, following Jesus means putting his kingdom first. Following Jesus means putting his kingdom first. Read with me in verse 21. It says, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. This man makes what seems like a reasonable request, right? He just wants to go bury his father. You can't leave the old guy just lying around. You got to get him in the ground. You know, in order to understand what this guy was asking, you need to understand a little few things about Jewish burial customs. What Jews would do when somebody has died is the body would be placed in a tomb. And sometimes they'd put perfumes and spices on it. And they'd place the body in the tomb. And then about a year later, after all the flesh had rotted off the bones, it was the responsibility of the oldest son to go back into the tomb, gather up the bones, and put the bones in a special box. And then they would take that box and put it in a slot in the tomb's wall. So that's probably what this guy is asking for when he said, first, let me go bury my father. And by the way, as an eldest son, I am thankful we do not do that anymore. Something else you need to understand about this passage is that the first century culture was what's called an honor-shame culture. And it's like similar to a lot of Asian cultures today where honor and shame, and especially the honor of your family, is a very important value in your life. And in a Jewish culture, one of the most sacred and solemn things you could do each day was to recite a Jewish prayer called the Shema. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And saying that prayer every day was regarded by Jewish officials as the most important thing you could do each day. But there was one thing, only one thing, that could take precedence even over the Shema. And that was burying your father, giving your father a proper burial. Giving your father a proper burial was an extreme act of honor. It was a huge responsibility, and if you didn't do that, you were seen as dishonorable in the entire community's eyes. This was a huge deal. In fact, Jesus' statement to this man must have been unconscionable. After all, one of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. Can you imagine what that would have looked like to his friends and family? I can hear them muttering, did you hear what Charlie did? He didn't bury his father. He just left him laying there. Oh, he must not have liked his father. No, no. I heard he went off to follow some stranger. He just had met. Really? Man, that guy is irresponsible. If you live for Jesus, people may lose respect for you. In order to make Jesus a priority, you may need to do things that are crazy in other people's eyes. You may need to sell your house and move to Mexico. Or you may need to not do things that other people see as normal and appropriate. Maybe you need to not go to certain parties or not hang out with certain people or not drink certain drinks Even though we live in a culture that is more accepting of Christianity, when Matthew wrote this gospel, he is writing to a culture that was not accepting of Christianity. It was very hostile to Christianity. And the people that Matthew was writing to, they needed to know that they were not going to be respected for following Jesus. And instead, they needed to make following Jesus their priority. And even though in our culture, Christianity is much more accepted than it was in Matthew's, we still need to know that taking Jesus seriously is not going to win us respect in this world's eyes. Following Jesus will not result in respect of this world. We'll probably be seen as fanatical or uninformed or just plain stupid for following Jesus seriously. So, what does Jesus demand of this man? Look what Jesus says in verse 22. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Jesus is saying, let those who are spiritually dead worry about this dead body. You need to follow me. He's saying that his kingdom must take precedence over the dead and dying. The eternal must take precedence over the temporary. Jesus is telling this man that whatever commitments he may have, no matter how people may look at him, he must follow him, Jesus. You know, at my work, we have this email system, and some of my emails come in marked urgent. And if I get an urgent email, I stop what I'm doing, I refocus my attention, and I deal with the urgent matter at hand. And that's what following Jesus is like. It takes precedence. It comes first. It comes above all other things. It's urgent. In fact, even the closest family relationships you have cannot come before following Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 10 again. Actually, it's going to be up there if you want to look up there. But Matthew 10, verse 34. It says, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to this earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Commitment to Jesus must be without reservation or rival. Maybe there's something that's expected of you. Something that's even good. Something that makes others respect you. But in order to be committed to Jesus, you know that you need to let that pass. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said something important. He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And in Matthew 6, he's saying to seek God's kingdom even above the basic needs of life, like food and clothing. Maybe there's something in your life that's competing for allegiance to Jesus. Maybe it's for you to appear a certain way to your family or friends. Jesus' kingdom comes first. Maybe it's for your family to see you as successful or respected. Jesus' kingdom comes first. Maybe it's for your friends to see you as cool. Jesus' kingdom comes first. Maybe there's something that eats up so much of your time that you don't have enough time or energy to invest in God's kingdom. Jesus' kingdom comes first. So we've seen two people who came to Jesus with false expectations. And we've seen that following Jesus doesn't mean comfort or respect. Instead, it means sacrifice and an urgent commitment to Jesus' kingdom. Doesn't exactly sound like you bargained for, does it? Might leave you thinking, what did I get myself into? Can I get a refund on this? Is there a return policy? You know, it's kind of like when you get a new pet. My sister recently got a new cat, which I don't know why anybody would do that. But at first, it was all exciting and cute, and the kids were playing with the cat, and they loved the cat. And the cat seemed happy, things were going well. But after a few weeks, the mood changed. The cat started having accidents in the house. The cat scratched my niece in the face. They found out the cat had worms. Then after they got the worms taken care of, they found out the cat had ear mites. And eventually she was left thinking, okay, why did I do this again? What was I thinking? What was the point? You know, in the same way, we can think, what did I get myself into here by following Jesus? Well, to answer that question, we're going to look at one passage that gets at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. So flip over, if you would, to me to Matthew chapter 11. just a few chapters to the right. Matthew 11, we're going to look at verse 27. And what we're going to see is that following Jesus means resting in a relationship with the one who reveals God. Following Jesus means resting in a relationship with the one who reveals God. So let's read in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus is the unique revealer of the Father. That's what it says in verse 27. All things have been handed over to you by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus reveals the Father. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father. Then in verse 28, it shows us how Jesus, it's going to go on to show us how Jesus reveals the Father. And how does Jesus reveal the Father? Through a relationship. Let me show you what I mean. Let's look at verse 28. Jesus invites us to come to him, and he says that he will give us rest. He will give us rest. Now, what kind of rest is Jesus referring to here? We know it's not physical rest because he says later that we will find rest for our souls. So this isn't physical rest. This is spiritual rest. And what is spiritual rest? Well, we all carry around some pretty heavy burdens. Some of us carry around a weight of guilt. We've sinned, we know we're guilty, we've done something deeply and horribly wrong, and we're helpless to make it right. Maybe we've done it time and again, and we carry around a weight of guilt. Some of us need rest from sin. We have addictions and habits and things that weigh us down and constantly pull us away from God, and we need rest from sin. Some of us need rest from living a performance-based life, from we feel like we don't have any value unless we behave a certain way. We don't really believe anyone loves us for who we are, only for what we can do. We need rest from trying to earn love. And some of us are living under the heavy burden of expectations. Maybe somebody has expectations they've placed on us, or we've placed some expectations on ourselves, and we fail to live up to those expectations, and we need rest from expectations. See, we walk around with this heavy backpack on, full of these burdens, and sometimes we engage in sinful behavior just to try to ease the pain of carrying those burdens. We try to escape with alcohol or pornography or television or even taking endless vacations. But what we use to dull the pain really does exactly the opposite. It gives us fleeting relief and pleasure, but in the end, it leaves us empty. What we really need is the rest Jesus provides. And Jesus provides us with rest at the deepest level. He provides us with rest for our souls. So how does Jesus provide us with this rest? And how does Jesus reveal God? Well, as we look at the next verse, we're going to see that Jesus provides us with rest and reveals God through our relationship with him, through our relationship with himself. Read with me in verse 29 again. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if you're like me, when you hear the word yoke, you think of an egg yolk, and Jesus' command sounds a little messy. But that's not the kind of yoke that Jesus is referring to. Jesus is referring to a yoke that was used in agriculture to harness two animals together. And what they would do is they would harness two animals together using this a wooden frame, and that way the animals could work together to plow a field or to carry a heavy load. And that's what Jesus was referring to here. Paul refers to the same thing in 2 Corinthians 6:14 when he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. So to really understand this verse, it's important to understand how they would use a yoke to train animals. So what they would do, it was they would hook two animals up, usually oxen, and what they would do is they hook a less experienced ox with a more experienced ox. And what would happen is that as they plowed the field or whatever they did, the more experienced ox would pull along the less experienced ox. So the more experienced ox had probably plowed that field hundreds of times. He knew he could probably do it blindfolded. And what would happen is as the less experienced ox started to pull away, started to get distracted and wander, the more experienced ox would keep him going straight. He'd keep him in line. So when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," that's what he's referring to. What a marvelous picture of what it means to follow Jesus, isn't it? Jesus calls us to be harnessed next to him. We're to be united with him and to live our lives with him, in a relationship with him. And when we start to pull away or get distracted, he's right there to pull us back in line. When we're not sure where to go, we can follow his lead. When we're not sure what to do, he's right there. We are the disciples. He is the master. We are the students. He is the teacher. We learn from him because he is with us. And you know, I used to ask God what his will was for my life. And what I was asking is if God would give me a blueprint that would show me exactly what I should do, where I should go, when I should go to different places, and what the end result would be. That's what I was asking God. What's the plan here? And God doesn't give blueprints out. That's not how he works. Instead, God's like having an architect with you the entire time that shows you step by step by step what to do. What's the next step? He doesn't show you 10 steps ahead. He shows you one step at a time so that you have to trust in him the whole way through. That's what God is like. And when we live like this, we find rest for one very important reason. Because of Jesus' character. Look at verse 29. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is not a severe taskmaster. He doesn't criticize every decision we make. He doesn't micromanage us. He's loving and fair and just and gentle and humble. And it's because he is so good-natured, because he is so loving, that we find rest for our souls in relationship with him. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says this. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." We get to live our lives in a relationship with the one who loved us enough to bear all of our sin and to conquer death in our place. How amazing is that? Now, it sounds strange, doesn't it, that even though following Jesus demands sacrifice and putting his kingdom first, yet it is the way to find true rest? I don't know about you, but sacrifice doesn't sound restful to me. Putting someone else before myself doesn't exactly, that's not my exact idea of relaxing. But calling the yoke easy and the burden light, it's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? But plowing a field and pulling a load, that's hard work. Nowhere does Jesus promise the ground is going to be soft or that the road will be even. What he does promise is a relationship with himself. The demands are great, but the relationship with Jesus makes the burden light. The way to true rest is through a dynamic, living relationship with the one who reveals God to us. And as you grow in that relationship, as you experience the easy yoke that Jesus offers, you'll discover that this is the greatest privilege possible. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus told a parable to explain the value of living in his kingdom. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Just like a man who found an inestimable treasure, those who know Jesus would give up all they had, all the comforts they have, all the respect they have, everything they know to be able to follow him. You know, in Philippians 3, Paul expressed that. He said, "But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." You see, knowing Jesus is so valuable that those who truly know him, when you've received forgiveness of sins and you've been empowered to walk in newness of life and you've entered into a relationship with Jesus, you'd gladly give up everything to know him because he's worth it. Jesus doesn't take refunds. He doesn't even have a return policy. He doesn't have to, because nobody who's experienced the gift of knowing him would ever ask for a return. One author put it like this. He said, "Apart from the grace of Christ and the saving work of the cross, it would be impossible to convince people that the easy yoke is doable, let alone easy. But for those who live under the yoke, there's absolutely no other way to live. Who in their right mind would go back to the gods of self, money, lust, and power? Who would return on bended knee to the shrines of pious performance and judgmentalism? Is not love better than hate? Purity better than lust? Reconciliation better than retaliation? Such is the rest that comes with Jesus' easy yoke of discipleship." So, we've seen Jesus does not always meet our expectations. Following him may not always be comfortable or get you respect. Instead, it will require sacrifice and putting his kingdom first. But in the end, no one who knows Jesus asks for a refund. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the gift you've given us of being able to have a living, real relationship with you. Thank you for walking with us through life. As we head into this new year, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to grow in our relationship with you, that we would grow in being your disciples. We would walk closer with you, we would know you better, and we would follow you wherever you might take us, Lord. And God, I know that ahead there's going to be people who have to make sacrifices. There's going to be people who lose respect in the eyes of others. Help us to cling to you and help those things to push us even closer to you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your goodness, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.